Well, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn to can you believe that? I was so messed up. Psalm 8. As I mentioned to you last week, I'm going to do this series out of the Psalms and focus our attention on what the Lord has to say to us in His Word through that. You know, let me ask you this. What is it that fascinates you about God? What is it that fascinates you about God? His timing. Never early, but never late. What else fascinates you about God? He's eternal. Amen. Amen. His love, somebody say that? His love. What else fascinates you about God? He what? His sense of humor. Sounds like there's plenty of people here who have sensed His humor. What else fascinates you about God? His power. Somebody said something over here. I missed it. His ability to suffer long. Be patient. Patient toward us. What else fascinates you about God? His creation. I'm so glad you guys said that, because when you look at the Word of God, not just in one place, but in multiple places from Genesis to Revelation, what does it talk about? God as the Creator. Anything else fascinates you about God? His forgiveness? Amen. Amen. Something else? Well, this morning I want you to think like David thought when he was writing this psalm. And I want to read the first few verses here in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, Your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of Your strength, silencing Your enemies and all who oppose You. When I look at the night sky and see the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars You set in place. When we pause, just like David did, he paused and he focused his attention upon God. There are times when we need to pause. We don't need to tell God all the things we want for Him to do. We just need to enjoy the majestic nature of God. Just enjoy His presence. Enjoying that He is the God who is above every other God. He used here, when he said, O Lord, our Lord, Your majestic name. The first Lord that he used there is Yahweh. What do we know about the name of God when he talks about Yahweh? He's talking about he is. I am that I am. He is the God who existed in past time. He's the God who exists right now in the present, and he is going to be the God who goes into the future with us. He is a God who is always the same, who has presented himself in a way that we can recognize him. The second word that he used there, our Lord, that's the word Elohim. The one that God refers to as a relational God. I am a relational God. I'm not just away somewhere. I'm not just accomplishing a bunch of things, but I am intimately involved in your life. David had to feel that. He had to know. Wasn't it David who said to Saul when he talked about you need to go with the armor? And he said, you know what? My God protected me against the lion, against the bear. He is going to protect me against this Philistine. So David had experienced God's presence and his power. He had, as he mentions here, you have taught children and infants. Why in the world would he talk about that? Well, think about it for just a moment. Think about how God himself has demonstrated his power through the weakest, through the most frail, through those that are foolish from the world's perspective. God has revealed himself through those. Remember when Jesus talked to his disciples about you're nothing significant, you're not important, but God is using you. He's working through you because it's God who's doing his work, not you who are doing a work for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. We can't say, God, here I am. I know you need me. He doesn't. He's proven to us over and over again. We have the benefit of having the Word of God preserved for us throughout eternity when people tried to say the Bible is an old book. God himself has preserved it from Genesis to Revelation. The putting together of the canon itself, which is the scripture that we have, is a majestic and unbelievable process. You think how God himself spoke through many people, through many prophets, in various portions and in various ways, but in these last days, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, He has spoken to us through His Son. That gift, that's part of the majestic nature of God. But let me share with you three things that I think are part of this majestic nature of God. The first one is that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment, because you have to think into the multi-billions, probably trillions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "But even the hairs of your head have been counted." You think about that. It's an insignificant thing, but because God loves us so much, He is willing to do that. He is willing to demonstrate this personal side of who He is. So much so that even if they're small or short, God has all of our hairs numbered. They have been counted by Him. You think if He can do that, He knows where you are and what is going on in your life? He is intimately involved and engaged in what is going on. You know, I've felt this. I'm sure you have too. There have been times in my life where I felt like, God, are you really paying attention? Do you realize what is going on? To which I finally come to the conclusion, yes, you do. Yes, you know exactly what's going on in my life. Yes, you have a purpose and a plan. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. He knows everything about our family members. God knows it all. The second thing I want you to think about is that God is omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful. Do you remember, I tried to find it, I know it's in Numbers, somewhere around 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. God provides the quail. Do you remember that story? An amazing thing was going to happen. God said, I'm going to provide you meat until you're sick of it. And Moses said, if all the fish of the sea, if all the fish of the sea were caught, would that be enough to fulfill this plan? God said to him, I'm going to show you I am the God of the impossible. He didn't say it exactly like that, but that's what he meant. I'm going to show you something. You're going to see something about me that I am the God who can do the impossible. I can accomplish. As we sung earlier, God is the God who is able. He's the God who accomplishes so many things. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus testified to this reality. All things are possible with God. Is the struggle that you are going through possible for God to work out? Is the financial challenge you are facing possible for God to work out? Is the relationship problem that you sense is so broken? Is God able to bring new life? Folks, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. He demonstrated in that moment to the people that were a part of that and who heard about what he had done that Jesus Christ could even raise the dead. That he could accomplish what no other can. And folks, when we are looking at the circumstances of our life, we need to know that God is the God of the impossible. God is able to do more than we can imagine, we can comprehend. God himself is able to do that because he is an omnipotent God. He's an all-powerful God. But there's a third thing that makes God so majestic, and that is that he is omnipresent. God can take care of me here in Corinth, Texas, and God can take care of his children in Africa. God can work miracles in the lives of the people in China, and God can work miracles in your life. He is omnipresent. He is all present. He's all in, so to speak. He's always caring about your life. He said, David said, verse 3, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. That brings him to the second thing I want to talk to you about. And that is, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you have made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. Do you feel like you are dominating? Or do you feel like you have been dominated by something else? David says here, just like what it says in Romans chapter 8, you are more than conquerors through Christ. Through Christ. If you are here today and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are more than conqueror. You are in dominion over all things. Everything is under your feet. You're not underneath everything. You're above everything. You recognize that God himself has given to mankind a sense of his glory. What does it say there? It says he has crowned you with that glory. Are you living that out in your relationships with people, are you showing them the glory of God by the way that you live, by the way that you communicate, by the things that you do? Are you saying to them, hey, I have got part of the glory of God on my life. And when I live this way, I'm living to bring Him glory and honor. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. You and I rule because God has given us the opportunity to. We don't rule because we're something special or because we're unique or because we were born into a certain family. We rule because God Himself created us just below Him that we might live in a way that bears testimony to the glory of God. His dominion God has given us. So, when we pause and think about this, what is the takeaway? What is a takeaway that we need to look at here? I think one of them that's very, very significant is how should we live in light of the glory of God? How should we live in light of this majestic nature of who God is? There's a poem that I read. I'm not going to offer an opinion about whether or not it's got matching statements at the end of it, but I want you to think about this. There's a question in here, just like there's a question in what is man? What is mankind? Do you know, do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know, do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe He, God, Jesus, is gentle too. Maybe He isn't someone who laughs when I hurt. Do you know, do you understand that when you listen to my question and don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know, do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and the conflicts and the scars from the past, that I think maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad, no good girl who deserves abuse? If you care, I think maybe God cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside of me for a while. I am afraid to breathe because it might go out. I will once again have nothing. But a God who mocks and laughs and ignores me. Do you know, do you understand that your words are His words? Please be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please let this be real. Please. Do you know? Do you understand who you are? Do you understand who you are? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making His appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the most significant blessing that God has given to us, the ability to share His majestic nature with someone else. Someone who maybe has heard it many different times, but they've never seen it, and they see it in the way that you respond to them. They see it in how you talk. They see it in how you live. They see it in how you relate to others. That is the glory that God has given to us. The glory of bearing His name in our life. The glory of sharing who He is and what He has done. We have the opportunity to share that. And to share it in a way that is going to identify who we are a follower of. Let's pray together.